Welcome to Daily in the Word.
If I asked you, what is God's purpose for your life, what would you answer? Most young adults don't really have a clear picture of what they should do after high school. In fact, there are so many options, the decision can actually be scary. If you're interested in discovering God's perfect plan for your future, or if you'd like to prepare to serve God in full-time ministry, then find out more about West Coast Baptist College at wcbc.edu.
In Exodus chapter 20, God gave us 10 great laws. They hold the keys to overcoming life's greatest challenges. Next on Daily in the Word, we'll study how to overcome the greatest challenges of our lives with Dr. Paul Chappell. Stay with us. Often the most difficult and trying challenges of daily life are due to the fact that we're working against God's natural laws of life. We're working against the way He designed life to function rather than submitting to His laws. The keys to overcoming the greatest challenges we face are often found in submitting to God's ways. Next on Daily in the Word, we're going to study how to overcome the greatest challenges of life by keeping God's 10 great laws from Exodus chapter 20. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and we come to you with the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church, president of West Coast Baptist College. For more information about our ministry, visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On the website, you can subscribe to Dr. Chappell's daily devotion. You can also download Daily in the Word to take with you on your computer or iPod and listen to at your convenience. Here's now Pastor Paul Chappell to introduce today's message in this series, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges.
Thou shalt not kill. This certainly is one of the Ten Commandments that is most neglected in America today. Since 1973 and Roe v. Wade, there have been countless millions of preborn children taken from their mother's womb, their life snatched, and their potential never realized. Well, the Word of God is clear that we are to value the sanctity of life. The Word of God is clear that life begins in the mother's womb. Today we're going to find from the Ten Commandments one of the basic principles that every God-fearing nation remembers, and that is that God is the author of life. Let's turn to the Scriptures and learn how to keep life sacred.
My wife called Kaiser Hospital. All of our children have been born there, going back now all of our years of marriage. And it's a very liberal company, Kaiser is. Sorry, those of you that are here who work for it. My wife called the nurse and said, I believe I'm expecting our third baby. And the nurse said to my wife on the phone, ma'am, would you like to continue or terminate your pregnancy? My friend, that is a question that need not be asked. That is an offensive question to ask to a Christian who believes that that life is a gift from God. The matters of termination, the matters of beginning and ending of life do not belong to Kaiser Hospital. They do not belong to a doctor. They belong to God Almighty. And I want you to understand from the Word of God this morning that we are created in His image and that we are known before His birth. Listen, it is not about a woman's right over her body. There is a totally different person in her womb with a totally different DNA. You have the mother with her DNA, her personality, her soul, and you have the baby with its own DNA, with its own soul. It's not about a woman's right over her body. Listen, if a woman wants to have a right over her body, she ought to think about that before she starts whoring around, before she snuggles up to the bar next to some pervert, before she finds herself in that situation. And I'm not against a woman who finds herself there. We want to help you through that trial, but we're not going to help you by taking you to the scalpel at the abortion clinic. You want power over your body? Think about it before you involve yourself in the act of sex. You see, the Bible is very clear. The Bible teaches sparing the life of the innocent and taking the life of the guilty murderer. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're to protect the sanctity of the life of the innocent. And if a life is to be taken, it is the life of a murderer. But in modern day American society, people believe in killing the innocent and sparing the guilty. The same people who march around San Quentin saying, "Thou shalt not kill," have no problem with abortion. I'm telling you, America is sick in the heart when we have no regard for these preborn children, the innocent of our society today. And so the application understood. God says, "Thou shalt not kill." That would include murder. That would include abortion. We're not against anyone in this room who's had an abortion. God bless you, and we're thankful you're here this morning. And thank God you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to be on record today as a church family. The Bible is very clear that God recognizes life. At conception, God says, "I knew you in your mother's womb." I heard a famous pastor recently, I believe it was on Larry King. Larry King said to him, "Do you preach against abortion and homosexuality?" Name some things. He said, "Oh no." He said, "I don't want to offend people. How do you think we got to have 25,000 every week? We cannot offend people." I want to tell you something, friend. We don't want to offend people, but if the Word of God brings a sting into your heart, thank God for that. We're not here to sugarcoat the message today. We're here to say exactly what the Bible says on the matter. And so he says, "I'm prohibiting murder and abortion." May I say as well, euthanasia. Euthanasia. Euthanasia is making the decision that someone's life is no longer worth living. That's what it is. And that's the decision that God needs to make. Say, "Well, I don't understand the suffering." I don't either. But there is a real difference between ending a life and ending treatment. Sometimes there are circumstances when a person is being sustained only by machines. And I've been there dozens of times with family members trying to help them in those difficult moments. And that's why most people who help make wills and trusts, they encourage that forms be filled out and that those questions be asked before the difficult time comes. But I draw your attention to the quote in the notes this morning. There is a huge difference between sustaining a life that has been taken by God and taking a life that is being sustained by God. Discerning that line can be difficult. Knowing there is a line is crucial. And we must recognize it is not for us to take the place of God. This Wednesday night, David Gibbs III will be here preaching in this pulpit. I look forward to hosting him. He's going to be introducing his new book, Fighting for Dear Life. He's the only man other than the parents who ever sat in the hospital room with Terry Schiavo. He was there not when she was unhooked from machines that kept her alive. He was there when they took the feeding tube from her body, when they deprived her of food so that she would starve to death. He's going to speak about the sanctity of life. I did not plan this message in concert with his coming, but in the schedule of things, it turned out that way. And I believe God wants us as a church to have an awareness of the sanctity of life. And the fact that euthanasia many times involves people playing the part of God when we need to let God be God. And the Bible is clear. Thou shalt not kill. Here is an announcement to accept. Thou shalt not kill. Here are some applications to understand. Murder and abortion and euthanasia. But I want to share with you finally this morning, there is an attitude to avoid. There is also an attitude to avoid in this passage. You see, in the New Testament, Jesus taught that it was not only the physical act of murder that brought harm. In fact, he likened anger to murder. And I want you to see that if you would. God speaks to us, first of all, about not having abusive attitudes if we would obey this commandment. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5:21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, the term Raca was an Aramaic term of contempt, of despising someone or being mad at someone. And God says when we have anger, we kill. Listen, please. Did you know sometimes angry words can kill a family? An angry look can hurt a heart? Did you know that bitterness and anger left in your heart over time will only kill and ruin a relationship? Do you know that the wages of sin is death? And God says we need to be determined in our heart that we will not have an abusive attitude, an attitude of anger that will produce not life, but death in our lives. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, if looks could kill? How many of you have ever received some of those? I'm telling you what, there's some truth in that. And anger is something that God likens to murder. And I simply say to you this morning that anger will kill. When you yell and scream at your children and tell them they're no good for nothing, when you find yourself yelling and screaming at your spouse, you are killing the relationship of your family. You're not drawing them close to God. You're repelling them away from God. And God says we must put away the angry spirit that exists. And unfortunately, many times men, we're the worst at this. Men will pop off and say something that it only hurt. It didn't help. And I think it's of very much importance that we read the words of Jesus, who says that anger, in the words of Jesus, is like murder to him. Let me give you three myths about anger that I've heard. I've heard some people say, well, venting my anger is healthy for me. Venting anger is not healthy for you. It does not release those toxins. It does not help your heart problem. It does not help your family feel better about you. It is not healthy. Sometimes people say, well, aggressive behavior helps me get rid of my anger. If I go out and do some extreme sport, if I go out and do such and so, listen, don't tell me that breaking your golf club at the golf course helps you get over your anger problem. Some people say, well, anger has no effect on my health. I can hold in my anger and it doesn't affect my health. Time does not permit to go into the medical studies, but once again, you are wrong. Stress is the silent killer and it does affect your health. One lady came up to Billy Sunday, the famed evangelist. She was trying to justify her angry outbursts. She said, now there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. She said, I just blow up and then it's all over. And Billy Sunday said, well, so does a shotgun. But a lot of times it leaves damage. And may I say that there are some people who every day they have an explosion. There are other people who repress their anger. They only have theirs once a month, but when they do, it's nuclear. Anger is always dangerous. And that's why God says that a verbal abuse and an anger that is expressed is like murder. And this is why we must learn to come to the Lord in our personal walk with Him, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, saying, Lord, I must give you this burden. It will destroy me. It will destroy my family. Lord, I'm casting this burden at your feet. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians 4 that we're not to walk with anger and malice towards one another. And yet many Christians, you cannot say the name of another person without them just immediately going off and having anger in their heart. And I say to you that is not right before a holy God, and it brings death to relationships, not life. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This teaches us we can be angry at a situation, but we're not to be angry at a person. We're not to let the sun go down on our wrath. And many Christians let wrath be held in their heart day after day after day after day. And when you do that, my friend, you're giving place to the devil. Let me ask you a question. How many of you want in your body just a little bit of cancer? How much cancer do you want in your body? None. And my friend, when you and I let anger stay in our heart, we're giving place to the devil. Just a little place, you might say, but it will spread. Just like we want the doctor to get that cancer out, God says, get that anger out. Don't tolerate it. Put it down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Don't carry that hateful spirit. But notice, not only does God speak about this matter of an angry and abusive attitude, but secondly, a hateful attitude. A hateful attitude. Now, the very first murder in the Bible, the very first murder in human history, was because of hate. Let's refresh our memories. Genesis chapter 4. God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had two boys. What were their names? Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. It came time for Cain and Abel to bring a sacrifice to God. And Cain was a very fleshly man, and Abel was a very godly man. Abel brought to the Lord a little lamb that was slain. That pleased God because it was a blood sacrifice, and without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission for sin. It was a type of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would come someday. And God said, I'm pleased with that. But Cain, he wanted to do it his own way. He was a Burger King Christian. Have it your own way. Many people want to have it their own way. A little bit of what God says, a little bit of what they want. So Cain did not bring a lamb. Cain brought the fruit of the garden. And God saw Cain's sacrifice, and God was not pleased. Well, Cain, the Bible says, was wroth, filled with anger. Cain became so angry that he committed the first crime in the Bible. He took a rock and he went to his brother Abel and he smote Abel until the life from Abel was taken. The first murder in the Bible was committed by a hating, angry man. But look what the Bible says in 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a what? Hey folks, are we getting the point? I hope no one in here has been premeditating physically murdering someone. If you are, be sure to see Brother Schmidt for counseling right afterwards. But I say to you, just as dangerous on the spiritual realm is holding anger and hatred in your heart. Now there are four ways to restore a broken relationship. Four ways to find healing, and these are all based from Ephesians 4, but for the sake of time, let me give them to you. If you're angry, if you're hurt, if you are abusive, or if you have been abused, let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, if you want victory, humble yourself. Humble yourself. I mean, some of the most beautiful words in the world are those simple words that say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let's say those together. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. One more time. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Now, men, let's say this, and I know it's going to hurt. Well, let's try just the men. No, fellas, you're not participating. Let's do a little better now. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I mean, how many of you men are like me? You don't need directions and you don't need a map. We know where we're going. Wrong, it's not even in our vocabulary. And sometimes that pride can produce anger. That anger can produce hurts and death. We need to humble ourselves. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Secondly, we need to have pure motives. Sometimes people will act like they want to make something right when all they want to do is show how wrong the other guy was. Sometimes people will come in for counseling and they'll say, oh yeah, I know I was wrong, but you should see what she did, Pastor. I mean, you can't believe it. You should see what he did. And all of a sudden you find out it's more about just manipulation than it is about restoration. And I've seen some angry people, but if we'll humble ourselves and have pure motives, if we'll seek forgiveness and if we'll pray together, God can make a big difference. I've seen people come into my office sometimes for marriage counseling, come into some of these other men, and I mean just stiff with anger. You might think this is funny, but it's not. And I've had a wife here and a husband here more than once. I've had to get right in the middle. Ho, 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 ho. That's why I eat my Wheaties and take my vitamins and lift weights every morning. For marriage counseling. I'm telling you, I've seen some people just tensed up. And then I've heard those words. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's almost like the whole body posture changes. Toxins are released. The heart begins to pump. Blood pressure goes down. And it wasn't psychotherapy. It was just obeying the Bible. Just forgiving. Having a forgiving spirit. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's what God wants. Thou shalt not kill. Live peaceably, he says. Of course, we don't want to kill with a knife or a gun. But we don't want to kill with a word or a look or an attitude. We want our children to have a place of life and love. And our family, our wife, our husband to have a place of encouragement. And I want to tell you this as we close this morning. And this is amazing. The one who said, "Thou shalt not kill," is the one who willingly allowed himself to be killed so that we could be forgiven for our sin. The one who never had anger. The one who never held malice. The one who always was forgiving. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, who lived a perfectly sinless life. The Bible says He went to the hill of the skull called Golgotha. And there the Roman soldiers put the nails through His hands and the nails through His feet and the crown of thorns upon His head. And they hung the cross up and suspended it between the earth and the heavens. And they put a little placard on the top of the cross that said, "Behold the King of the Jews." And they mocked Him every step of the way. They thrust a spear through His side. And the Bible says that blood and water poured out because He died of a broken heart. The sack around His heart being expelled. The water flowing out. Jesus dying on the cross of a broken heart for you. You and for me. Why? Because He knew we had anger, and He knew we had hatred, and He knew the human race was a fallen race. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want you to notice that. The Bible's very clear. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Listen, that wrath is not talking about the wrath of a marriage situation. It's talking about eternal judgment. God says, you want to be saved from eternal judgment? You want to be saved from eternal dying? Then you can be saved because of the blood that was shed. You can be saved from wrath. Notice what it says, saved from wrath through the church. Is that what it says? Saved from wrath through baptism. Is that what it says? No, it says saved from wrath through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not from the church. It's not through our works. It's through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want Christ to save you from your sin, then I urge you today to come to Him with a heart of repentance and say, "Lord, I'm the angry one. I'm the wayward one. I'm the sinful one. I repent of my sin. And I ask You to come into my heart and forgive me of my sin." And the Bible says He'll lift you up out of that miry clay, and He'll set your feet upon a rock, and He'll establish your going, and He'll give you a clean slate, a new start. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. And the Bible says very clearly, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus says, "No one will come to the Father except by Me." You want to go to the Father someday? Then come through the Son, Jesus Christ. He said, "Thou shalt not kill," but He allowed Himself to be killed so that by the shedding of His blood, forgiveness could be offered to an angry world.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. We invite you to find out more about our ministry. Let us know that our ministry is touching your life when you visit dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. You'll find many resources to help you and encourage you in your own spiritual growth. Before we wrap up the program, here's Pastor Paul Chappell.
Friend, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, you can listen to radio broadcasts and study the Bible, but until you have that personal relationship with Christ, it really doesn't all come together. I just want to encourage you with this simple thought. God loves you, and Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for your sin. His shed blood and His resurrection make it possible for anyone who will turn to Him to be saved. It's not about trusting in a church. It's not about giving money. It's not about anything we do. It's already been done by Jesus Christ. The price has been paid. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, why don't you take a moment right now and simply say, "Lord Jesus, I confess to You that I am a sinner, and I turn to You today and trust You to be my Savior. I ask You to make me Your child and take me to heaven someday." Friend, if you said that prayer and meant it, then by the grace of God, you have been saved. Your sins have been forgiven. And if you have said that prayer, why don't you call us here at Daily in the Word and let us know what God has done in your life today.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Friend, if you'd like more information about how to trust Christ as Savior, or if you've made that decision during this program, we would love to rejoice with you and send you some resources to help you grow in your Christian life. We would also like to send you a study guide for the current series, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. This study guide comes with outlines complete for every lesson in this series. It'll be a great resource for you to refer back to or to pass along to a friend. Again, it's the study guide for Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. We'd like to send it to you this month as a gift when you call or write to us. By the way, we do appreciate if you'd consider a gift to the Ministry of Striving Together. Your gift will help us stay on this station and continue ministering the Word of God. You can contribute to our ministry by visiting dailyintheword.org and clicking on the tab that says Donate. To contact us toll-free and request this resource, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges, call us at 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748, or visit us at dailyintheword.org. We'd love to hear from you and know that our program is touching your life on a daily basis. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.